Our theme this year has been strength and hope, and already we've learned a great deal about hope. Just last week we came up with this definition or suggested this hope as the abiding optimism that God will make good in all His promises to me. Now we're ready to put ready to put that knowledge where the rubber meets the road. And over the next few weeks leading up to Easter, I want to talk to you about a handful of promises that God says our hope should be connected to, what our hope is. We've kind of just so far have laid the groundwork of what hope is and where to find it, what it means. But what specific hopes are you supposed to latch onto as a Christian and to believe and to bolster your faith with? So we're going to look at some specific hopes. In fact, ones that say very specifically in the Bible, this is a hope. All right? To do that, I'm going to start by telling you a little bit about explorers. When I was in junior high, the explorer bug bit me when I started reading about these great men, of especially the Spanish conquest days, men like Vasco da Gama, Amerigo Vespucci, Francisco Coronado. So I want to get your mind thinking about exploring and discovering. And I want to tell you about one guy that captured my imagination even more than the other names I've mentioned. And his name is Juan Ponce de León. Now, in 1512, he was commissioned by the Spanish crown to sail to the Indies at this time, what we would know as the Caribbean islands today, and to investigate and see if he could discover more islands that could be claimed by the Spanish crown. He first landed in Puerto Rico, which was already claimed, and he worked up from there, up the Bahamas, and eventually discovered what we now know to be Florida. But at the time, they thought it was just a massive island. And when he was on the island, it is claimed, there's dispute about it today, that he was going not so much in search of islands, but in this fabled thing called the Fountain of Youth. Have you heard that story before? Yeah. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. In fact, historians say that this whole Fountain of Youth thing being attached to Ponce de León really didn't happen until 11 years after he died. Whether or not that's true, it does show that way back in history, at least about 500 years, this idea of living on or not dying had captured the minds of men, and it's held the minds of men for centuries. Some years ago, you can throw the picture up. I did my clicker a disservice today. I didn't bring him a prompt to tell him where to go, and I knew I got out of my office too early this morning. I forgot something. I told you I'd forget something. All right. So Ponce de León. Thinking about that, some years ago, I penned these words. Pardon me, you know, if you think this is corny, but, you know, I wrote them so I can. And I'm the pastor, so I can do whatever I want, all right? Within limits. Next slide. Fountain of Youth, all right? Many men have tried and failed, including Ponce de León, who sailed across the seas in search of youth, trying to escape the inescapable truth. Death comes knocking at every man's door. With or without warning, his summons is sure. And you know, that happened for Ponce de León. Incidentally, that's not the whole thing I wrote. That's just part of it. I'm not going to bore you with my poetry. Ponce de León did land in Florida a couple different times. He went up one time on the west side of what is modern-day Florida. He landed and he got in a scuffle with natives in Florida, and they shot him and hit him with a poison arrow in his thigh. They quickly took him back to Puerto Rico, but then he ended up dying, and there's a monument in Puerto Rico to this day. Did you remember seeing that? Did you see when you were there in Puerto Rico? There's a monument to him. So he died. He didn't find the fabled Fountain of Youth, that he didn't escape death. But you know, there are people ever since and all out throughout history who've been trying to escape death. And they're willing to spend lots of money to do it. In the neighborhood of $200,000 to have their bodies or brains frozen at death with the hopes that somewhere down the road, a cure for their disease or malady might be found and their bodies unthawed to revisit humanity. I mean, there's this desire to escape death. Hey, and wouldn't you do anything? Wouldn't you pay just about anything if you could escape death? But what if there really is a way to escape death? What if there really were a fountain of youth? This is precisely the hope of every believer. We believe in a thing called eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, we're going to the next slide, says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Word promise is significant. We've seen that all hope is connected to promises by God, and God can keep His promises because He's mighty enough to do it. But our hope of eternal life is connected to the promise of God. But just what is it? What does it mean to this hope of eternal life? So I want to explore that question with you today, and I want to do so with a series of three questions. You see them on your outline if you're following along that way. Three questions that will help us to identify what this eternal life thing is and how we can possess the same kind of hope and escape the terror, the dread, or the fear of death. All right, so the first question is this today. What exactly does eternal life mean? Let's bring that slide up. What does eternal life mean? Well, we know to some extent, right? We know what words mean. All right? Life. Breathing. Being. Alive. Consciousness. Existence. We know what life is. We know what eternal means to some degree. The word in the Bible just means without beginning and without end. It always is. Ever ends. Forever. So I've heard it explained to me, eternal life, by way of a picture. I need to click again and again. There we go. I've heard it explained to me in terms like this. How do you explain something that's forever? I mean, we're really locked into a temporary existence here. Though we don't think about it, we know that our lives are not permanent. We might get 70, 80 years. Maybe if we're real fortunate, we can be like some of our relatives that we heard who lived over 100. But none of us last forever. Our window is temporary. We know that. So you start talking about life or being or consciousness that's going on forever. And there might actually be a little bit of fear about that because, man, the way I feel right now, I do not want to live forever. I think Dustin mentioned that this morning, all right? And he doesn't know the half of it yet, right? there's a point when we, you know, yeah. All right, so, but I've heard it explained it to me this. Let's take a Nimitz-class carrier in the U.S. Navy, all right? The U.S. Ronald Reagan. It is a big ship. It is huge, all right? Now, the deck here is stripped down. There's only, I think, one aircraft on it. But let's just take everything off the ship, all right? Just strip the thing. And then let's go down into the belly, the hull, and strip everything out of there. There's no equipment. There's no ammunition. There are no provisions. There's no food. It's completely empty. Another click, please. And instead, we're going to fill this ship to the brim as many BBs as we possibly can fit on the ship, all right? And then we're going to sail the USS Ronald Reagan around the world. And every time it passes the international dateline, we're going to drop out one BB for each lap. And then we're going to let it go around. And then in each lap, it's going to drop another BB. All right, so after the ship has gone around a few quadrillion times, maybe it's getting close to being empty, and eternity has just started. I mean, we really just do not have a way to put the pieces together in our mind and think about life that never ends. And this is just a very basic illustration that doesn't even picture. How can you really think of something that's infinite with your finite brain. It is just too big to grasp. But you know what? Typically, when we talk about eternal life, we're thinking pretty much quantitatively. Is that a big word? We think about the quantity of our days. But eternal life isn't just about quantity. And even this illustration favors that. I want to go to the next slide, because eternal life isn't just about the quantity of your days. It's qualitative. It's about the quality of those days. Did I lose you? Did you get it? Two key words. I love when it sets up like that. You know, quantitative, I can count it. Qualitative, it's enjoyable. It's enjoyment to the fullness. In fact, when Jesus walked the earth, bring up the next verse, John chapter 10, verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill and destroy, Jesus said. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What's he talking about? He's talking about eternal life, but he's talking about it from a qualitative standpoint. This is life that's to the full. This is life that's overflowing. This is life that is exuding. This is life to a greater degree. Now, how can I have this kind of life that quantitatively doesn't end and qualitative is over the top of any kind of life or any kind of pleasure that I can know now? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because it has to do with a relationship, letter A, with a living person. A relationship with a living person. Again, I'm going to quote Jesus. We're going to go to John chapter 17. In fact, it's on the screen, so let's just bring it up there. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal." Did you want to know what eternal life is? Let Jesus tell you and define it. He says, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You know what he's telling me? If I want eternal life, it's a matter of being connected to God, and I'm connected to God through Jesus Christ. And if I'm connected to that living person, I presently, right now, this very day, have eternal life. Do I look like that? Is there a little gold disc above my head? Probably not. Hey, but if you know Jesus Christ, you're connected to Him and to God the Father, you've had your sins forgiven, you've received Him by faith to give you heaven and all that comes with it, then right now you have eternal life qualitatively. You have an abundant and exuding a life that will not end and ultimately will be quantitative too. But right now, we're living the abundant life because we have eternal life. I am connected to a living being. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15 and verse number 5. I think it's the next scripture coming up. Let's click again. "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." Why did he say that? You don't have to be a horticulturalist. You don't have to love growing things in your garden to know that the branches are the extensions of the vine. Where does the life and the sap to make the branches bear fruit come from? It comes from the vine. So Jesus is flowing through me. He's a living person. And the sap that comes from Him is empowering my own life and granting it extension to a greater degree than I could ever do on my own. Jesus said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Oh, click again. That verse is going to come up. I'm ahead. I forgot to tell you something. All right. Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Qualitatively, right now, Christ is alive in me. His sap is flowing through me. His Holy Spirit is empowering me so that I am living life on a better plane. Hey, you know what? Without Christ, life doesn't really make sense. But with Christ, life not only makes sense, but I'm empowered to figure out my life and to live it in a manner that is not a waste on myself or a waste on things, but it is living for what really matters, Christ's life in me. I don't think I have to push this illustration too far. Most of you have had the opportunity of having a significant other. If you're under 16 right now, all right, this doesn't apply to you. But everybody else, all right, you better not have a significant other if you're under 16. That's all right. You've had a significant other, and you might even say to yourself or know in your heart that, you know, my life is fuller, richer, deeper for knowing this person. In fact, it's really difficult for me to think of my life outside this person. There's something going on between us. In fact, when I'm around this person, I feel a new energy and a new excitement. I may not be able to explain it to you. I can't put it on paper. But I get something from being with this person. And I think this is precisely what God wants you to think about when it comes to your relationship with Christ. Right now, you possess eternal life qualitatively. He is empowering you. He is invigorating your life so it has meaning and energy and excitement. Hey, and you might not have all of your dreams on earth being realized, but you're living at a level of satisfaction and appreciation that the rest of the world really can't understand until they become a part of Christ. So, I have a relationship with a living person. In fact, his life flowing through me. It's about having abundance, meaning, significance each day because Christ is infusing my life with his own. Hey, if I have that relationship, it will never die. Because there is a quantitative aspect to it. Letter B, fellowship in his heavenly presence is also part of eternal life. I will one day fellowship with him in heaven. Let's bring up Romans 6:22 now on the screen. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I chose this verse, though there are many verses on everlasting life in the Bible, but it says the end is everlasting life. That comes at the end. This is where eternal life reaches its apex. We cross the threshold of heaven and gaze face to face on our risen Lord. When we get there, we don't only get to see him. He's not going to be, you know, like some dignitary that I was at the Trump rally. I think I saw him. I saw his hair. No, when you get to heaven, you not only see him, you get to commune with the one who died and gave his life for you. You know, we're very much like that engaged couple. There isn't a slide for this, so you can park. But think of an engaged couple. You know, they're working, they're trying to pay bills, they're trying to save up for their wedding. They'd like to be together more, but they can't because this is the way it should be. She lives with her parents and he lives with his, or he's on his own, or all right. And so, but they like to be together more. And finally that day arrives and they marry and they go off and they get to daily delight in the presence of each other with nothing interrupting their fellowship and communion, except maybe the job they have to report to for 40 hours a week. And in a similar fashion, right now, we're kind of separated by distance and time from our Savior. And yes, because of our 40-hour week jobs, we only get to check in with him a few minutes before we go to work, and maybe some moments before we pillow our head at night. But there's coming a day when all that will be taken away, and you'll be standing in the presence of the bridegroom, and you'll be there eyeball to eyeball with him, and nothing ever again will separate the two of you. You will be able to delight in the presence of God forever. This is eternal life. Why are you sitting there like this? Now, this is the time for you all to become charismatics. Woo! This is awesome. We really do not fathom how much we have in Christ. Once you get in, once you buy into Christ, this is all yours. Qualitatively, you get better life now. Quantitatively, you get longer life forever. And the quality of heaven is just beyond our imagination to grasp. Hey, I have eternal life. I hope I live a long life. But if I don't, I have eternal life. Amen. Do you? I imagine some scoffer sitting in here and saying, yeah, but how do you know that's true? How can you say you possess something that's not even yours yet? I mean, you've been in Sunday school way too long, Pastor Mike. Somebody needs to, you know, unbrainwash you. Do you really possess something you don't possess? Because some people think that. I possess eternal life right now, qualitatively. And I possess, because I have that quality of eternal life now, I will get the quantity eventually. Are both mine? Or am I just overdosed on Sunday school? All right. Let's entertain that argument for a minute. When I graduated from high school, I won't tell you when that was. Way too recently ago. My grandmother, Dorothy was her name, she bought me a U.S. savings bond for $50. And she gave me the certificate. It looked something like this. It was written out, $50, my name, U.S. savings bond. You know what? I have never claimed that U.S. savings bond. So I don't possess anything but a slip of paper right now. But if I were to go claim that money, is it mine? If it's got my name on it, absolutely. So in that sense, I possess something I don't presently possess. Follow? Is it possible for me right now spiritually to possess something I don't fully possess? Absolutely. I possess the hope of eternal life, which entitles me by the promise of God to all that I've just shared with you. And my God's promises are a lot better than the U.S. government's. So I possess, even though I have not yet reached full possession. Wow. You know, I hope to live a long life. But if I don't, I have eternal life. Do you? And that was the biggest part of the message. I promise the rest of it will be a little bit shorter. Number two, second question. That really begs this question. Wow, if this is all true, how does one possess this? How do I possess eternal life? Most of the time we think, you know, if I want something, I just save up the money, I go out, buy it, purchase it, go on Amazon, order it. It arrives 2 days, Prime, in the mail. That's the way we do things. Does eternal life come that way? Kind of go on, click a button, download it, as fast as your computer can download it. You got your iTunes song going? No. Let me show you what the Bible says about how to possess eternal life. Would you like to have that? Would you like to have qualitatively better life now and quantitatively life that lasts forever? What's the Bible say about that? You can bring up all the passages. There are three on the screen. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want you to see if you can find a similarity between the verses. I want you to do the work now. You look at the screen. How do I possess eternal life? Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The answer is, if I want to possess eternal life, how do I get it? It's a gift. Letter A at the bottom, I think, or is it the next screen? It is a gift from God. You get eternal life as a gift. There is no way that you deserve or can pay for such a marvelous gift. There is no way that you could pay for this kind of gift. This makes sense. If you want to escape death, which is man's greatest enemy, you would need a great deal of money or expense. And still that wouldn't be enough. It has to come as a gift from God. Some think that God's kind of like a rich uncle. You know, a rich uncle, he's got all this money, and he can choose which nieces and nephews he's going to get. All right, Teresa, you get some. But Karen, sorry, you're out of the will. Sorry. I mean, I'm the rich uncle, and I can put my money where I want it to. And some of us have this concept of God kind of like that. You know, he's this rich uncle that he can kind of dispense and give eternal life to some people, but then he just passes over others because, well, you know, I just didn't particularly care for that niece. This isn't the nature of it at all. The Bible teaches that this gift is available to any person who meets a certain condition. So the gift, letter B, the gift must be received. Well, how do you receive this gift from God? Some verses, please. John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, I'm asking you to look at these verses and pull down how the Bible says you receive the gift. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Next verse. John 6:40, And this is the will of him that sent me, Jesus said, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. What did all those verses say that you have to do to possess everlasting life? Believe. And these are just three of the 150 passages in the New Testament that connect your future well-being with God to faith or believe. Same idea in the Scripture. To have eternal life, you must believe. Somebody say, well, you know, I don't know that I can believe that. That just seems out there. You know, and it is a little out there. We are talking about a different world. We are talking about the other side of death. But there are out there things that we have believed in the past. God isn't asking you to do something that's too difficult for you. All he's asking you to do is believe. God has done amazing things in the past. He's split Red Seas. He's raised the dead. He's raised Lazarus. He's healed lepers. He's walked on water. Can you believe? Can you believe that there really is a God who can do things that are against nature? I can't. I choose to believe. And so can you. I hope you have a long life. But even if you don't, do you have eternal life? Final question. How do you benefit from eternal life? So let's talk about the benefits. Security. I'm going back to John chapter 10, verse 28. Let's bring that verse up on the screen, please. John 10:28 says, And I give unto them eternal life. Again, it's a gift. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is saying, I'm going to protect them. Eternal life means their security. Yeah, my enemy might persecute me. My health might fail me. Something might interrupt my dreams from being realized. But that's okay. If I have eternal life, I'm still ultimately secure. Nothing can ever sever me from the security I have in Christ. Paul called it in Ephesians chapter 6, and again in 1 Thessalonians 5, he called it the helmet of salvation. What does a helmet protect you from? A mortal wound to the head, right. What does the helmet of salvation protect you from? A mortal or catastrophic wound that would sever you from the love of God and from eternal life. It cannot happen if you have the helmet of salvation. There is security, and that's a benefit for eternal life. I cannot tell what will happen to me tomorrow when I'm on the freeway. I do not know. My wife and I were traveling with the kids. We went to White Sands for an afternoon, and on the very stretch of road we were on, we know of three fatalities the same day we were on the road. I don't know when it's going to be my turn. I hope it isn't ever. But that's okay. I hope to have a long life. But if I don't, I have eternal life. Amen. Do you? It's not just security, though. It's stability that I have as a benefit of eternal life. Boy, and I can only be suggestive here. Letter B, stability. In Scripture and even in art, hope is represented as an anchor, a mooring from which we cannot be shaken. Our verse of the month this month is Hebrews 6:18, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Hope anchors my boat. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor sure and... I'm not sure what that's supposed to say, but that isn't the right thing. I have an anchor sure that can evermore endure, and it holds, my anchor holds. This is my hope. Hey, something, I may lose something I prize dearly this week, but I have an anchor. I may suffer a financial setback and perhaps another one on top of that. Something may cut my dreams short, but if I have eternal life, it's okay. I'm calm, I'm stable, because I know that nothing in this world can sever me from what I have in God. That's what we call it, hope. Stable. Let's go to the next slide. This thing we call hope. What is this thing we call hope? It's not a wish or an aspiration. It's not something I doubt or hope that will happen. I call it hope because of the certainty about the future gives me confidence for today. Because I know this, I don't have to be afraid. How can Adoniram Judson sleep night after night with his legs pulled up by rope to a pole and his head barely touching the ground, as he's being tortured in Burma to share the good news of Christ with them? How can he do that? He has the hope of eternal life. He is stable. His certainty about the future gives him confidence to live the day. How can I go through the loss of a loved one? How can I suffer the financial breakdown? How can I lose my job that I've had for 24 years? How can they just send me away without any severance? How can they do that to me? Does it really matter? I am confident about my future, my position with God, and I don't have to be afraid of today, tomorrow, or the next day because of this thing we call hope. So I'm going back to my definition. Biblical hope is the abiding optimism, or if you prefer, positive conviction, that God will keep or make good on all His promises to me. I hope to live a long time. I'm doing pretty well so far. I'm catching up with some of you. But if I don't, I have eternal life. Do you? I started the message talking about a science called cryonics. I didn't use the word at that time, but it has to do with the refrigeration of body parts following death. In fact, one of the main companies that does this is Alcor. And it's based out of Phoenix. Maybe you've heard of them. In January, I'm going to tell you a story about a young lady. Her name is Kim Sazi, if I'm saying her name right. She was a 23-year-old medical student, a neuroscience student at a university in Missouri. She had a brain tumor. She tried to fight the cancer. But in January of 2013, it took her life. She became, in the months leading up to her death, she became somewhat of a social media phenomenon because she began posting on a social media site updates about her progress in her battle against cancer. Along with those posts came some news interviews, one with a New York Times reporter. And she is quoted as saying by the reporter before her death, as a caveat to the interview, one restriction, she says, "I don't want you to think I have any idea what the future will be like. So I mean, don't portray it like I know." But she made appeals through her online media sites, social sites, and she was able to raise a poor college student $80,000 in gifts in several months leading up to her death so that she could have her brain frozen at death. And on January 17th, 2013, she died. Hospice nurse was called, confirmed death, and immediately her brain was taken and frozen in a container that would look somewhat like this. Her boyfriend, Josh, speaking after her death, said this. Listen carefully. Our hope is that technology will continue to progress to the point that Kim may have a real chance of living again in the future. Unfortunately, the development of this requisite of the requisite technologies could be decades or centuries away. Since Kim is no longer with us to explore and innovate in the field of neuroscience, she is counting on all of us to push for the innovations she had hoped to see in her lifetime. Until the day comes that Kim can be brought back, remember her, celebrate her, and emulate her resilience so we can create the future of her dreams. Friends, Jesus offers a better plan. He offers you an all-expense-paid gift called eternal life. And if you will take it, then you can be certain of your future too, a future that's beyond your wildest dreams. What are you waiting for? Just believe. Let's bow for prayer.